For today is the day of salvation, that we would get a new, a fresh look at your scripture, Lord, a new heart, a new desire, a clarity of eyes, a clarity of ears. Anoint my lips, Holy Spirit, to speak your truth. Open the ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The title of this message is Holy, Holy, Holy. For those of us who have been given the task to be watchmen, we look at the acceleration of the stage setting for prophetic fulfillment with wondrous things to behold. There's an anxiousness, but an excitement on the inside of our hearts, knowing that the time is drawing near. And there can be no missing the reality that we are fast approaching the end of the age. I don't know the day. I'm not a date setter. But I know each day we move closer and closer to that happening. And if you look at things through the prism of Bible prophecy, we see things advancing towards the man of lawlessness, his regime, and it's at a frightening pace, folks. The God of this world, his principalities, his powers are in a race to have everything in order for it all to be in place so that the son of perdition can take control. And so we see swiftness towards a beast system. And with each passing day, we're seeing more of this world acting out as scoffers and mockers, as 2 Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says that knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Remember I was just talking about that own selfish desire? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? I have ages. I got years before that happens. Do you remember the man who built the barns? I'll build bigger barns. And the story says, fool, fool, this day your life is given. Where's the promise of his coming? Right here. His word says it, and he is not a man that he should lie. The 2 Timothy chapter 3 descriptions, I think there's 19 attitudes or actions. They're gaining ground hourly, not daily, hourly, hourly. And as we look around the world, it's plain that the scoffers outnumber the believers by quite a margin. And belief in God is fading in a lot of parts of society. The idea of faith is all but ignored. And Jesus said that it would be this way before he returns. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. The question should be a clear signal to anyone with eyes to see that any idea of like some last minute national revival here is probably not going to happen. It's not a likely scenario for this country or the world. God can do anything, but it looks like we're beyond that point, past the point of no return. And we see the rapid deterioration of all that is noble and sacred here in America and the world. And our Lord warned us that the last days would be nothing but a rapid deterioration of society. And the church gets enveloped in it as well. Separation of wheat and tares. Make no mistake, you know the end is near, right? When good is called evil and evil is called good. The prophet Isaiah talked about that in Isaiah 5:20. Yet God's word and his truth has set us free. We're aware. We understand what's going on. The freedom to have God's word in our life gives us the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the ability to discern truth and to be free to apply it application of his word to what we see in earthly endeavors that we're doing here for him, for his service to the king. And the truth and knowing it sets us free from fear and the uncertainty. When you breathe your last breath as a believer, what happens? To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Yeah, you may not know what happens tomorrow or the day after, but you know your ultimate destination, right?
Yes.
That takes away the uncertainty. And if you can harness that truth and get it deep inside you, then you can expunge that spirit of fear. Get rid of it, if that's even a word, expunge. I don't know. But under human leadership, as it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, is the world improving? The answer is no, it's not. It's not. Godlessness is taking over, and godlessness is like a cancer. It grows undetected until it finally manifests itself, and then it can be diagnosed. But once diagnosed, the decision has to be made. It's got to be cut out. And if you ignore it, it ultimately reaches the point of irreparable harm. It spreads everywhere if it goes unchecked. And that is where we're at today. Lawlessness is sin, and unrepentant sin is terminal, both for individuals and nations. God spared Nineveh. Remember after Jonah preached and they turned, but eventually they went right back into where they were and judgment finally came. Praise the Lord. There was time though. There was grace given. People turned to God. But the warning signs are clear. It's like a warning sign of like you're driving and there's a washed out bridge ahead, right? And you're currently traveling on that road, so you must travel at your own risk. Do you take caution with knowing that the bridge is out? Maybe look for the detour or turn off? Or do you just keep going blindly like, meh? This church knows the truth.
Yeah.
I spend a lot of time on prophecy, and I think specifically because I think the Lord has equipped me for that. I've been chosen for such a time as this to be the pastor of this church.
Amen.
Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is the one who reads about the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and obey that is which is written in it, for the time is near. And I would say the time is near. You know, time is near for all of us. Realize you are one breath away. You are one breath away from standing face to face with a holy God. And that's what has been laid on my heart as we sang those songs today. And I know there will be some chastening this, but when we lose a sense of God's holiness, as many have, then we lose the realization that anything is holy or unholy. We can lose a sense of our own sinfulness, our need for God's grace, and the desperate plight of this culture. It's a downward slope, and the drag is immense. And as culture loses a sense of God's holiness, as they look to replace God, it loses a sense that anything is holy. We lose a vision of the beauty of his holiness, and then there's this ugliness that creeps in. It's that sin nature inside us, and it's ugly.
Yeah,
it's ugly. And you see people act out in it.
Yeah.
And it affects everything. Relationships. It affects churches. It affects workplaces. It affects the ways of life. And unless you can grasp God's holiness, you can no longer be amazed at his amazing grace. Because it's easy to take God's grace for granted. There's been a hyper-grace movement, you know, where it's just grace has become this license to sin, and it's not right. Rather than being in awe of God's holiness and being amazed by his grace, we take for granted his grace. And actually, many are just offended that there's a holy God that is going to have wrath and judgment. That's offensive. How is that? He's love. He is love. And many presume on God's grace by doing what they know is wrong, rather than being deterred by the fear of his holiness. Folks, I'm telling you, I had to check myself when I put this study together. Am I in reverential fear of God's holiness? Am I in awe of that? A perfect, holy God? Or do I just take that nonchalantly? I think those with ears to hear and eyes to see, we need to be captivated by his holiness. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. That word in the Greek is hagios. It's in the Hebrew is kadosh. We sang that. There's a theme we sang constantly today. And I think as we unpack scripture, it'll give you a new look of what you were singing and take new heart. Because kadosh is to be set apart. That is our God. He is different from the world. He's sacred. He's pure. Exodus 15:11 says it like this. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Lowercase g. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's nobody like our God. What a powerful God we serve compared to this, the God of this world, the counterfeit, the dragon, Satan. He's a counterfeit. Only God can be all places at once. Remember, Satan's a created being. No one else has that capacity, nor do you. But Satan will have to have a system that appears like that. And I think AI will be used to do that because he's a counterfeit. He's got to come off that way. It's no different than the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And the dragon, I was telling this to Kevin last week. You have the dragon who thinks he can be as God. You'll have the Antichrist who thinks he is like the Son. And you will have the false prophet, which serves in a capacity like the Holy Spirit, only it's fake. It's lying signs and wonders. But Satan is not all powerful. He's not all knowing and he's not all present. He is unholy. And in a world that's becoming more evil, it is good to remember that our God is holy. It is his holiness, and I've said this before, that demands that all sin is punished. The holiness of God reflects both his moral purity and his absolute moral distance from a fallen world. Remember in Genesis 6, my spirit won't strive with man forever. And then he flooded the world. He's absolutely good. He's absolutely pure, and he is absolutely righteous and just in his very nature. That is our God. Yet God's holiness, it can be dangerous and overwhelming. Let's take Moses, right? Wow, what a name, right? In Numbers chapter 20, it says in verse 1, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring the water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Listen, Moses, the leader that was used of God, you know, he had good reason to be angry with the Israelites, right? Like, look at everything that's happened, and you're complaining. And they were indeed stiff-necked people. And they arrive at Kadesh where there's no water for people to drink, and the people become hostile. The mob gets in contention with Moses and Aaron, wishing they were dead. Like, why did you bring us here? You just bring us here to die? The fact that there was no water was just the final straw for them. And so they go to the door of the meeting, and there the glory of the Lord appears before Moses. And God commands Moses to take his rod and speak, right? And the water would flow. And Moses was fierce to the people, and as he gathered them before the rock, remember, he calls them rebels. He gathers them before the rock, which Paul identifies this spiritual rock as Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Instead of merely speaking to the rock as commanded, what does he do? In his anger, he strikes the rock twice. There's severe consequences for this act for Moses. He doesn't get to enter into the promised land. He came so close to it, but he didn't get to enter into it. Why? And God told him, "Because you have not believed me. You did not hallow me. You didn't treat me as holy." Do you understand? You didn't treat me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. And by dealing severely with Moses, for chastening Moses, what happens? God is hallowed. He's proved himself holy among the Israelites. He's no respecter of persons. Yes, in a moment of anger, Moses sinned. And for that sin, he was kept from entering the promised land. The act was striking the rock, right? But it was so much more than this. Striking the rock, Christ, yes. But it was also an act of disobedience. He didn't follow God's instructions. Even more, it was identified by God as an act of unbelief. Why? Because the root of his sin was irreverence. The irreverence of God's holiness caused Moses to be disobedient and in so striking the rock. He let his anger of the people rise up over his fear of the Lord. Do you understand? There's another passage I won't talk about, but Uzzah. Do you remember when Uzzah grabs the ark and God strikes him down dead? And David got mad at the Lord. Why? He was just trying to stable it, and you can look at it that way, but there was a proper way that that ark was to be transported, and David didn't follow it. And there was irreverence for it, and prior to that, there was a lot of Philistines who died as a result of that ark. It was because of God's holiness. It was irreverence was the cause of that death. God is holy and should be revered. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Man, the parallels are staunch. "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." That last part's the spiritual part. Listen, the death of Uzziah spelled the end of the golden era for Judah. The good times were over, and the hard times were about to commence, as verse 9 and 10 indicate. Can you not see the parallel of today? You were prophesied to share that we are to go out and share the truth to a lost and dying world. Isaiah's ministry starts from man's point of view, probably at the worst time possible. His ministry was not going to be regarded as a success. He was in for an unpleasant reception from his people. His message would be scorned, it would be scoffed, and it would be treated with contempt. So knowing what was coming, the Lord knew what Isaiah needed. He was going to give Isaiah the proper perspective and the endurance to persevere in such hard times. The Lord gave Isaiah a vision of his holiness. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple." Visualize that. "And the angels around him stood saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Isaiah's response was one that was of humble and meek. He was undone because of God's holiness. He wasn't impressed by his own personal significance. "Look at me. I've been in the throne room." No. No. His pride was slashed. God's holiness contrasted to Isaiah seeing his own sinfulness and his unholiness in the presence of a holy God. And he's symbolically cleansed as Isaiah is prepared for this calling, this charge the Lord has given him. Seeing his majesty frames the lens to what Isaiah would say and how he's going to say it in the midst of scoffers, and it gives him the perseverance to deliver the message charged. Do you understand? Paul got to see God's glory. And that allowed him to persevere through it all. Shipwreck, whipped, beaten, all those things that he says. And I believe that if we can get a hold of this message, it could transform our view of things. understanding that it's His glory, it's His holiness, it's His grace, which is the sustaining force for the child of God to even in the midst of adversity and persecution, to stay the course, to remain steadfast, to be faithful to the end. I even think of John, my favorite book, probably my favorite, you know, disciple. Beloved John, the one Jesus loved, the one closest to Jesus. He experiences something similar to Isaiah when he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped in His glory. Revelation 1:17, when I saw Him, after the whole description, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. I'm undone. By His glory, by His majesty, His holiness. And He put His hand on me. Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He fell before Him as a dead man, overcome by His holiness, overcome by His glory. How often do we approach the Lord with this wrong point of reference? Even when you pray, yes, it's a personal relationship, but is there adoration? Is there adoration? Perhaps we come with a bit of pride and self-righteousness rather than falling before Him in humility and awe of His holiness. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude and praise for the grace that He has bestowed us, right? It is the self-righteous who stand upright before God, confident in who they are. But the humble and the meek saints who are confident in who He is are overwhelmed by His holiness. They are in worship. So it's a prostration. It's the act of falling before Him, to which then He can say, stand up. Because the reality is every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All will bow, even the prideful. The benefit to you is you already bowed your knee. Amen. So holiness is the only adjective used of God to describe this threefold formula. They say holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's not love, love, love. It's not judge, 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 right? It's holy, holy, holy. It's all the other things that is rooted in. All those attributes that God has. But God's holiness both separates but also bridges this enormous chasm between the Creator and the creation. And in fact, there was a veil that kept man out of the temple because of God's holiness. There was a proper way once a year for the high priest to approach. Yet because Jesus died for us, He is the veil. He is the mediator between God, the Father, and man. And in His holiness, God made a provision for us. By His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and thereby made it possible for us to be partakers of His righteousness. And when we acknowledge our sin and acknowledge our unrighteousness and trust in Christ's death on our behalf and that He was raised from the grave and He's coming back, we become born again. We get new hearts. In this temple, you're a temple for the Holy Spirit. And that makes us sensitive to what's going on in the world. Yeah. I didn't watch the Grammys, but I saw the performance of that song, Unholy. I saw a glimpse of it, and it irked me on the inside. And watching people just having a good time, not realizing how dark that moment was. You realize the more your eyes are opened, the more your heart is softened to the Lord, you realize how lost this world truly is and how desperate it needs a Savior. Amen. You realize you're in this world, but no longer of it. Yes. And your home is in heaven in the presence of our holy God. Yes. And I know it's hard for many. You feel like, how much longer? I just want to be where you are. We sang that, right? Yeah. I just want to be where you are. Yet he knows the perfect timing in all of this. You just have to surrender to him and his plan. Obedience. Obey his commands. Because our holy God sees all, he knows all, and he orchestrates all things in complete and perfect clarity. We see through a darkened prism right now. He's got perfect, perfect clarity as to how this is all working out. And guess what? You know how it all works out? It works together for your good, child of God, and for his glory.
Yes, yes.
Yet we see things getting darker, right? I'm just halfway through, by the way. So, sorry. Not sorry.
It's all good.
But this godless society is turning its back on God, and it's looking to replace all things God, and it's worshiping the creation and not the creator. Psalm 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men, and they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Ooh. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. I heard Daniel talks about the Antichrist, and he speaks proud, blasphemous things. "Who have said with our tongue, we will prevail." That's what's happening. That's what goes back to the Tower of Babel. We will prevail. We'll build a tower as high as God. We can shoot an arrow and we'll kill him. We'll take him out. With our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise," says the Lord. Woo!
Yep. When Jesus stands and takes the scroll from the Father, it's on. It's on.
Yeah.
"I will arise," says the Lord, "and I will set him in safety for which he yearns." We have a yearning. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." You may feel like you're the only one, right? Just like Elijah did. "I've been very faithful and zealous for you, Lord." Remember? "And I'm the only one left." And God reminds him, "No. I have 7,000 I've preserved. What are you doing here? Get on. I've got a task for you.
Yeah.
Stop moping."
Yeah.
There are other remnants. And there's still work to be done here, folks. We are to occupy and redeem our time here. And there is pressure in this world to conform to it. Yet you and I have also been called to be set apart. You're pilgrims, aliens, sojourners passing through, sharing the gospel and the good news to anyone who will listen. When was the last time you got to do that? Are you looking for the opportunity? We have a mission. The harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. And you could certainly look around and say, yeah, the world's hopeless, right? Feeling just like David did, right? Yet he was called and anointed to be king. Yet during that waiting period, it was hard to kind of see how it's all going to play out. You've been called by our Lord God out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a child of God. You are a king and a priest. And to be set apart holy to our Lord who is holy. I hope this is stirring something inside you. Because if it's not, and you think, I'm good, be careful. Be careful that pride doesn't blind you. Pride goes before the fall, and great is its fall. It was pride that Satan said, I can be like God. It was pride in the garden that said, I can know and be like God, determine what is right and wrong. I can choose. I'll make my own way, my own path. And I'll bring God along with me. I'll just add God to my life rather than him being your life. There's a way that seems right to man, and its way is death. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, For thus says the high and lofty one, exalted one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So for all of us who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, he's calling you to be set apart holy unto the Lord. Peter says it this way. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. Peter writes this at a time when Nero is persecuting Christians. He's lighting them in his garden to light up his garden. They're like candles to him. He'd wrap them in shirts with wax on them and oil. There was intense pressure to conform then. And the world has this image it's creating now in Romans 1 where it wants you to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. So you got to resist it. You can't conform. And you got to fight to be holy. Gird up the loins. Gird up the loins. Peter shared that because you've been called and saved by Lord Jesus Christ, our living hope. He says that earlier in that passage. That's your identity. That's your position. So gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare for action, because holiness is an action. It's you dress for battle. Stand therefore having girded the waist with truth. Right? The Roman soldier would tuck in his girdle when he was going to battle into the belt of truth. That gave the soldier more mobility to move with speed. It meant a preparedness. It meant a readiness. It meant an alertness. They were pulling in all the loose ends of their life so no one would get advantage over them as they were heading into battle. And that's pulling in the loose ends of our life, because we are going to battle. And where does the battle occur? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Here, the mind. And Satan comes at you with deception. Tuck in the corners of your life. Pull yourself together. So you have to be prepared daily to pursue holiness. You're not going to be perfect. Understand that. When you fall, you go back and you repent to the Lord, dust your feet off and get moving again. Get moving forward, right? Guard your thoughts, and you have to have self-control. Peter says to be sober. Be sober. Be alert. Exercise self-control, right? No temptation is overtaking you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When that temptation comes, you know, and you know it, and the Holy Spirit's like, don't do it. Don't do it. There's that way of escape. And to be holy and to be set apart, you got to break free from the past lifestyles and the ways of this world and even our thought patterns. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance. That means your past lifestyle, going back to the mud, the selfish desires, the world that looks to entice you to shift your focus. It's constantly bombarding you with things. Trying to get your attention. And Scripture says, do not conform to the former lusts. That's not just sexual lusts. That could be pleasure. That could be covetousness. That could be wealth. That could be the power that tugs on your flesh. Particularly men, like power. In the NIV, 1 Peter 1:14 says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It doesn't say you will not have evil desires rise up. He's saying don't conform to them. You understand? There's a difference there. There's a lot of people who are like, you know, I got saved and that doesn't happen anymore. No. You're not glorified yet. The tempter comes. He comes. Be ready. Be dressed for battle. It requires obedience to God's word. Right? I'm almost finished. Exodus 19, verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You hear that? If you're obeying him, if you're kodeshim, if you're set apart, you're a special treasure to the God, the King, Lord of Lords. Holiness results in our obedience to his word. And if you stand on his word, it keeps you from going back to those selfish desires. And ultimately, being holy is set apart, and it's all for his glory, not for our own, right? He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy, for I am holy. That means being holy unto God should affect every area of our life, both private, both public, at work, at home. All we do is to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, wherever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. If you've been saved, your life should be a process of growing into knowing God more. And as you study his word, you become more aware. And this transformation process continues to work. And as you grow in holiness, you know more and you're more captivated by it. And you want to continue to serve him and grow in it. It's called sanctification. And some of you are further along than others. The key is, are you moving forward? Are you moving forward? Keep moving forward. Remember the Red Sea? The Red Sea's parted. What Moses had to say, keep moving forward. So that means that we decrease ourselves. Just like John the Baptist said, right? Decrease ourselves and allow him to increase, become more and more. Our life is hidden with him. And listen, today, like never before, the world needs to see the holiness of God. The church needs to see the holiness of God. And the church needs to be holy. And we as believers need to be holy in our families, in our conduct, in our homes, in our work, in our relationships, in our friendships. And that can only come, I think, when you gain a vision of God in his holiness that captivates us and transforms us from the inside out. Just as Isaiah and Paul did, that we would devote ourselves fully to seeking and knowing his holiness and to becoming individually and as a church family what we were created to be, a holy people worshiping a holy God. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you for your word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts to the marrow, Lord. It's a discerner of our thoughts, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this is exactly what you charged me to share, and that it does cut to the heart, and it does reveal areas that maybe we had untucked, and we need to tuck back in. That we would get a vision of your glory and hold on to that just as Paul and Isaiah did as you charge us this course that you've laid out before us. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Be with Jesse and Ken as they celebrate their anniversary. Give them safe traveling mercies. Let them have a wonderful time together. Be with this church body. Yes. As we go back into the workforce, as we go out into the daily routines of life, that we would share you. Let our light shine. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.